The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we dropped off there in verse 29 last week, where we looked at the disciples trying to cast out a demon, and they couldn't. They couldn't cast them out. And our Lord came along and said, look, this kind of stuff, you need to fast and pray. And so last week, fast and pray. And so last week, we looked at that message and knew and studied and decided that we need to be ready. There's times in our lives that we're just tooling along, and if we're not ready to give an answer to every man, the Bible says, if we're not ready to tell people about our Lord and to, you know, help people out, if we're not ready, if we're not been reading our Word, and we haven't been, fellowshipping and reading our Word, studying our Word, and praying, that we would be slacking, we'd be flapping in the wind, as the military says. And so last week we spoke about that. And this week I've entitled the message to end this chapter, long chapter, 50 verses. I've entitled it Principles of True Greatness. Principles of True Greatness. And so, if you would stand, we're going to read God's Word together. We'll start with verse 30 in Mark chapter 9. And the Lord finished last week by saying, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And we spoke about that, as I said last week. Then a new adventure. What was that? Well, then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of the men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise on the third day. But they did not understand them saying, didn't understand his saying, and were afraid to ask him. No, they didn't. Give me your attention just for a second. They didn't. Do you know why they didn't understand it? They didn't have the Holy Spirit with them. They couldn't get it. They didn't get it. And then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Father, I pray, God, that you would, again, simplistically teach us your word today. Open us up, Lord, to receive your goodness. Yes, again, make us like your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. You pick up the paper, you read the paper. You read self-help books. You look on the TV, see commercials, you go on. In this life, there's all kinds of voices everywhere, in every corner of the world, telling us what greatness is. There's this show I love to watch, it's called 30-30. And it is a sports show on TV. And it talks about different teams and different people of greatness in their field of expertise, whether it be baseball or football or any of the other sports. Greatness. And everyone that you come to and you ask, what is the definition of greatness? Politics? Oops, politics. Oh, boy. You know, what is the definition? When I look at that definition, when I look at greatness, there's only one thing in my mind, and you go, well, you're a pastor. No. I put my pants on just like you guys do. I don't levitate, and the pants come on my body all of a sudden. You know, nothing like that. I'm just a guy like you guys, and I have problems and all kinds of, you know, all different things I'm trying to deal with as well. So what is greatness? When I look at greatness, there's only one person I want to look at to define greatness, and that's who? My Lord Jesus Christ. He's God, by the way. And so I want to know what His definition of greatness is. I don't care what the world's definition is. I don't care what, you know, this politician or that politician says about greatness. I don't care what even the sporting industry says greatness is. I want to know what my God says greatness is. And by the way, it's not greatness in this world He's talking about. It's greatness in the kingdom. In the kingdom. And that's all that matters. You know, you might think I'm crazy or nuts, but I'm going to tell you right now. I buried a man yesterday. And I'm going to tell you right now, it was a sad thing. I mean, glorious thing. He was saved. He came to his church for many years, loving to pieces, but he didn't finish well. He took a nosedive. Now, did that keep him out of heaven? Heavens, no. You know, ain't keep him out of heaven. He loved the Lord right up to the time he took his last breath. But he did not finish well. He kind of backed off. He actually, if you want to know the truth, he and some of the other people that I've done funerals with, I look and I talk to the people until I'm blue in the face. And here's what happens. Him and maybe us, we retire. Oh, I don't mean retire as, well, you know, I'm done with this and I'm going on Social Security and I'm moving to Florida. Or wherever. I don't mean that. I guess the Bible never talks about retire, especially for pastors. I guess I'll just fall dead in the pulpit one day. But seriously, retirement's a good thing. You kick back, you know, you don't have to get up in the morning every morning and all. But as Christians, as believers, that word doesn't exist in our vocabulary. We don't retire from Christianity. We don't retire from serving the Lord. Oh, you might move your address, but you don't retire from serving the Lord. You retire, you go to Arizona or wherever you might go. The first thing you need to do is find a hub. A hub? Find a church, a fellowship that you can get into. Because there's three things I taught yesterday. That we quit doing and we just retire and then we fade away and then we're no use to the kingdom. Number one is the Word of God. We need to stay in our Word, stay in our Word, and then stay in our Word some more. Study the Word. There's all kinds of things out there now that we can look at to help us study God's Word. Although, you know, the best commentary of God's Word is God's Word. And then prayer. Prayer. Praying. Look, John, the Bible says that John was called camel knees. Maybe that was Peter. I'm not real sure. Both of them praying all the time, praying all the time. Prayer is very good. And then the last one, fellowship. You know, you can be in your Word, you can be praying, but if you don't have like-minded people that you hang out with in this world today, man, you go right down the tubes. Try hanging out with non-like-minded people. Try that. We're social people. We like hanging out with one another occasionally. And so when you pick the wrong people to hang out with, I don't have to preach till I'm blue in my face. You guys know that, don't you? Well, this particular person yesterday, he didn't do that. He just got very privately isolated and just stayed there. Didn't fellowship, didn't really, you know, reach out to anyone. We need fellowship with one another. Iron sharpens iron, our Word says. And so, it's rest be sure that those three things are very, very important in our life. And we need to continue those until we go home, amen? And then, we go home, we got it made. It's a wonderful place I spoke about yesterday. But something that I told my wife this morning, I said, you know, every time I do one of these, especially for friends, it saddens me. It saddens me. There was a few people there I knew that used to come to church. They don't go to church at all. They don't go to another church. They just don't go to church. And I saw them and I spoke with them and I talked to them and I talked to the other people there in my message, and they were all doing this.
Yeah, that's right, Pastor. Amen, Pastor. Yeah.
So afterwards, I encourage you to come to church today. Yeah, yeah, we need to. After that message, man, we need to get out of five of them, no show. None of them came to church this morning. None of them. It's a sad state of the church that you have people thinking they don't have to fellowship with one another. They don't have to read your word. They don't have to go to Bible studies and study God's word. We're a peculiar kind of people, the word says. We love to go to Bible studies and study God's word. We love to do that. Something within us. It's the Spirit of God within us. And so let's do it. Let's not be those people that listen, but they have ears, but they have no listening or capabilities. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. And so yesterday, it just dawned on me that, you know, I do this quite often, and weddings too, and I just, it's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then the next day, they just walk away like they completely forgot about everything and anything I've said from God's word. And then here's the ticket, and I'll be done with my intro. Long intro, isn't it? Here's the ticket. Years go by. Trust me, as a pastor, I'm telling you. And Marty will tell you, some of these other guys in here, years go by. And then I get a phone call. Pastor, my life has crashed and burned. I'm just completely on and on and on and on. And tragically speaking, yes, they have. They have completely ruined themselves. They're completely just, you know, in the ditch. And I'm like, hey, a couple years ago, do you remember at that funeral I talked to you about? Man, you know,
yeah, but I guess I wanted to do my own thing.
And there it is. That's it. And then there's that, your own self, your flesh, free will. And so they did. Do we understand that the devil wants to kill, steal, and what's the other one? Kill, steal, and destroy your life. And so you fall out of the fellowship, you start hanging out with the wrong people, and you go, oh, well, they told me at the bar after the third drink that they love Jesus and they're believers. Really? You know, I hear that all the time, right?
I love Jesus. Give me another bourbon, will you?
It's like you hang out with the wrong people, and then the next thing you know, I get a call telling me what's happened. Food for thought. Well, on the flip side of that, the Lord this morning speaks to his disciples about truly who is the greatest. Those three scriptures we just read on his way to Jerusalem, as Isaiah tells us in his book, chapter 50, verse 7, concerning Jesus, he said his face was set like flint. That means, in other words, Jesus did not want to slow down. He did not want to be derailed or bothered or confused or stopped in his quest, in his secret ambition, which was the cross. The cross. Isaiah says his face was set like flint to get to the cross because he loves us and he wanted to save us. He wanted to be that sacrificial lamb that the Father absolutely required for sin of the earth. And he did. And so he was, his mind and his, he was set. He was one-minded to get to the cross. So catch the scene. Just like spoiled children, just like narcissistic people that we encounter, as Jesus was headed to Jerusalem to die, by the way, his disciples were arguing along the way. Now, I could get it, I could dig it, if disciples were arguing, you know, who's going to go to the cross with Jesus, with our Lord? But they weren't arguing, were they, about that? What were they arguing about? Well, let's take a look. 34 tells us this. But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Are you kidding me? Come on, guys.
Who's going to be the greatest after our God dies for us?
Completely different mindset. Can you catch the scene? They're just like a bunch of little spoiled kids. No doubt the disciples were embarrassed to admit the subject of their discussion. But if I were Jesus, I would have rebuked them radically. I might have even smoked a few of them just to get their attention. Well, it started with Judas. Well, Judas, you're just a pile of ashes. What happened? Guys, object. Here, teaching. I have an objective teaching right here. No, not our Jesus, not our Lord. But wait. No, that's not our Lord. That's not his character. That's not his nature. No matter what legalism says, that's not him. Instead, rather than coming down on them for wanting to be the greatest, he teaches them by giving them five foundational principles of true greatness. Isn't that like our Lord? Instead of jerking us around and spanking us or giving us a hard time, he teaches us. And a good father, by the way, and mother would do that. Their parents, it's instead of, you know, sometimes, especially I think boys, we learn by the seat of our pants. You know, girls learn by taking their cell phones away. That's just. But, you know, not our Lord. Our Lord sits us down and teaches us. And so this morning, with our time that we have together, we will study and look at these five true greatness points. So please get your pen and pencils out. You might want to jot this down. These five truths that our Lord has given us to truly be great in his kingdom. And I'm going to tell you this. You won't find these in any magazine that you read. Self-help magazines. Matter of fact, it's probably the opposite. Well, verse 35 tells us, "And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.' Then he took a little child," object teaching again, "and he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" In other words, he'll not only receive me, but he'll receive the Father. Interesting. If you're taking notes, the first principle of greatness Jesus shares with his disciples is to treat all men equal. To treat all men equal. We have a reference verse here in James 2:1. You guys can write that down. Do we have it on the board? Can you flip it over to that? There you go. James 2:1. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." It needs to be equal. Everyone needs to hear it. Do we have the other verse? Oh, 2:8, there it is. "And if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbors as yourself." You do well. Impartiality. Treat everyone equal. Don't be treating one person, you know, like, and look, this, that's one of the main reasons, not me, but the Lord tells us pastors not to know who gives what. Because if you came to church and gave me $2 million, say, "Hey, this is for the church, here's $2 million. Man, I'd bring you right up here in the front row. I'd get you some biscuits and gravy. I'd, just kidding." But you know how that can play out, right? Of course. Don't show partiality. And to illustrate this, Jesus took the child in his arms. He was speaking about the child and how the kingdom is like children. You see, in essence, the world says, if you want to get ahead in life, in the world's eyes, you don't take time to hang out with children, the lesser. After all, they can't do anything for your career. They'll drag you down, climbing the proverbial ladder of success. Now, according to this original language here we see in our word, I believe this refers also not only to actual little children, but to anyone who's little among who's less. In other words, it's just not the little children, but who's little, anyone who's less. In other words, be it chronologically or economically, socially or mentally. And so again, a truly great person embraces them all in the name of Jesus. Amen? Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter who comes in that door. Embrace them all equally. Verse 38 says then, if you're following along with me, now John answered him saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. That's important, in your name. And we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, do not forbade him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Now, I love Jesus when he said this. This is such an awesome thing. Number two, secondly, if you're taking notes, I pray that you are. Secondly, to be truly great, we are not only to treat everyone equally, but also, secondly, to be as magnanimous as we possibly can. Mag what? A mag? What? Some of us in here thinks that's something to do with a gun. Magnanimous. Actually, I looked that up for you guys. It means, let's check this out. Noble in heart and mind. And, I love this, generous in forgiving. Hey, do you know why my wife and me has been blessed for 34 years? Because I'm very generous in giving, forgiving. She forgives me, but she forgets nothing. Nothing. You ladies got this mind. It's incredible, man. You remember everything. Of course, I'm kidding. Sort of. Even toward those who are not traveling with us denominationally or even theologically. We need to treat everyone, forgiving everyone, and noble in heart and mind. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Actually, let's go to Colossians 3:13. Here, let me go there first. Colossians 3:13 says this. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you forgive them. Amen? Now, this is pretty cool. You see, gang, there are very few things we should really take seriously in this life. Do we take things too seriously? You know, we go to a restaurant and we complain because our food is underdone or it's overdone or the iced tea isn't sweet enough. There's things that we complain about in this life that just... we shouldn't. And yet sometimes we want to fight and take issue over anything and everything. Baptism, sprinkle, submerge, communion, music in our churches, all kinds of stuff that we complain and argue about. I love what Chuck Smith said, and he was the founder of Calvary. He's with Jesus now. You know what he said? He said, major on the majors and minor on the minors. Amen? We're never going to agree on every stinking thing. And so we should do that. Well, John didn't get that because he complained to Jesus. Those guys are casting out demons and they're not with us. Duh! They're casting out demons, dude! Leave them alone. And Jesus responded with, can you check them out? John, relax. Can you hear him saying that? I can hear him saying that. My Lord, it's cool like that, you know? In the Hebrew, he just sort of say, relax, John. You're getting too hyped up. Anyone that gives a cup, even a cup of cold water in my name, they'll be blessed. And of course, the operative phrase there is in my name. Now I need to get the thing that was up here before. I came across this the other day in my reading. I wish I could take credit for it, but I can't. But I think it's way cool, especially when it comes to marriages. Y'all listen? You got your ears on? Amen? Hear this. The first to apologize is the bravest. The first to forgive is the strongest. And the first to forget is the happiest. That's why I told my wife, and we were talking about, 34 years of bliss. I said, that's why I'm always happy, honey. I can't remember anything. She goes, I know. where your pants are, where your tie is, whatever. Where your shoes are. Can't remember nothing. You're driving me crazy. Well, I'm a happy, happy, happy man. I forget everything, and she's always right. Happy, happy, happy man. Remember that in your marriages. Okay, apologize is the bravest, forgiving is the strongest, and the forgetting is the happiest. 42 then says, to us, Jesus says, but whoever causes one of these little ones, I mean the lesser ones, the downcast, the ones that we have spoken about before, just not children, one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were tied around his neck and he would be thrown into the sea. That's tough, man. Jesus ain't playing around, is he? And for these child molesters, I hope they read that and understand that, what that means. I was in Jerusalem. I was in Capernaum, and the synagogue there, and right down from it was Peter's house. The good old Catholics put it under glass, and you can't get in, you just see everything. And of course, they were charging for admission. But, which was really cool, our guide, the Calvary Chapel dude, I think it was Joe Foch, he says, look over here in this graveyard, Jewish graveyard. We looked over. There's this huge stone, black stone. Looked like a lava rock, but it was huge. He goes, that's a millstone. And so when the word tells us that Jesus was teaching, he was sitting right here around the synagogue teaching, and he was saying, if anyone messes with one of these little ones, it's better, and he pointed to the millstone, it would be better that the millstone be tied around your neck. You talk about a teaching aid. And then, of course, there in Capernaum, you can see Galilean Sea. You could understand what he was saying. Tie this millstone around your neck and be cast into that sea. A visual aid. And that's what it tells us. And not only this. Listen, be very, very careful that you don't take someone that just got saved and mess with their minds and hurt them. Lead them into something you shouldn't lead them into. It's just really not good, folks. Those young babes in Christ, I don't care if they're 82 or if they're 14. It's not good. Or maybe some lesser one that you would cause to stumble. It's not good. The Lord would not have us do that. Paul tells us about that kind of thing. And 42 tells us then, there, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, oh, wow. It's not good. So our third life lesson, the true great person handles others with sensitivity. With sensitivity. We need to handle everyone we come in contact with sensitivity. Why do we have to be harsh all the time with people? I tried that, especially earlier on in my ministry, and it didn't work. People don't like to be treated bad. We as Christians have to treat each other with sensitivity. We have 1 Peter 3:8. See what that says. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion. There it is, sensitivity, same word, for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Is it so much that we can be just tender-hearted, compassionate, sensitive to others? And so if you're taking notes, the third one is to be sensitive. Why Paul says the same thing when he says in 1 Corinthians 8:13, if you're a note taker, don't eat meat offered to idols if it will cause those weaker in your faith to stumble. You know the story. They're in Ephesus, and Paul's talking to these people, and the same thing in Corinth. They have these temples, Temple of Diana, that the heathens would worship at, and they would sacrifice meat. Now, this don't mean meat. Filet mignon. The best meat of anything. Even Kobe. Maybe it was Kobe meat. I don't know if they hammered on meat back in those days, but it was the best meat. And so then you would get it really, really cheap after they sacrificed it to the idols. And stronger Christians knew that there was no idols in that meat, and it was good eating, and God just kind of provided it for them, and they would sit down and they'd buy it at a cheap rate and they'd eat it. Well, there were some Christians in those days that was a little more like tentative in eating that meat. Maybe they were vegans, you know, or vegetarians. That's not vegan, is it? It's vegan, sorry. And so my daughter, she's a vegan. My youngest daughter, and now she's become a vegetarian, and then occasionally, whenever she wants to, she'll eat meat. So what is that called? Compromise. That's what I tell her it's called. So anyway, they just didn't. And so, you know, Paul, when he's told the people, when you go to someone's house and they don't have any meat there, don't eat meat in front of them. Don't stump them. Don't upset them. Be the stronger person. Don't be the weaker. The weaker person is, hey, it's my right. You ever heard a Christian say that? Hey, man, it's my right to drink a beer in front of you. What are you talking about? Hey, that's my right. My rights and my rights and my rights. Huh? What? Your rights? No. Others-centered. You want to be the greatest in God's kingdom. Others-centered. Other-centered. You know, I've observed that truly great people are always aware of those weaker in faith around them. I love that about people like that, whether it be pastors or elders or just Jesus lovers, that they're very sensitive around the weaker in faith and therefore won't flaunt their liberty if it will truly trip up someone else in his or her walk with Jesus. We have to be careful with that. Other-centered. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. What? Man, I'd have no hands and no feet if that was the case. Of course, the Lord was speaking in 43 in symbolic terms. It is better for you to enter into the life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell. Into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where, by the way, the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I'm not going to teach on that. I think just that couple, that verse there just makes you go, ooh, worms that won't die, the fire that won't quench. And if your foot causes you to sin, and cut it off. And better, it's better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet. To be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where? Again, the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. One thing I know, when Jesus says something twice, you better listen up, because it is truth. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into the fire where, again, the third time. What does it say? The worm, right? And the fire. Wow. Man, the Lord's really, really speaking some truth there, isn't he? He's not being mean. He's just being matter of fact. Just matter of fact. because he's serious about being this great thing, being great in the kingdom. And he's very serious about stumbling a little one. Children abusers need to understand the worm does not ever die and the fire is not ever quenched. Fourthly, if you're taking notes, if you're a note taker, the truly great person deals with himself radically, radically. Matthew 5:6 tells us, the truly great person deals with himself radically. And Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Righteousness. Living holy. You know, I get the part about, oh, you're not blessed because you live holy. You know, okay, God, I'm going to live like this so I can get rewarded and I can be blessed. I get that. God doesn't play that kind of game. I get it. But there's something to be said that if you're living holy and righteous, the best that you can, and doing those three things that I've spoken about before, as far as fellowship, loving each other, trying to be the greatest in the kingdom by following these precepts, there's something to say that God looks at you and goes, ha ha, my kid, I want to bless him. Now, he might bless you with all kinds of things. But I would much rather be blessed by peace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ more and more. I want to be blessed to be changed in the likeness of Christ. That's a blessing. And so it's just something here that we know that we need to look at. Although he is, we, the greatest, you know, there in the kingdom is to be magnanimously. I was going to mess that word up. We're going to be let me see if I can say it. Magnanimous. Magnanimously. We are to be that way. We're to be generous and forgiving. And sensitive toward others. He is to be radical and ruthless concerning the sin in his own life. You catch that? Well, everyone else, man, it's just like grace, 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 grace. But here, it's like, no, Lord, I'm going to live holy. If I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom, here's what you told me to do, to love you, to love others, and be holy, to walk in holiness. Now, none of us can walk absolutely in holiness or absolutely in righteousness until we shed the flesh in us and around us. But the best we can do, the best you can do, have a good heart. You have the Spirit living in you, and so use it. And watch where you step and watch how you speak and worship our Lord. We need to be radical concerning our own sin. I've noticed, especially recently in the past years, the world tells us to stand up for, well, our rights. We need to stand up for our rights. And that we deserve a break in this world. In other words, it's okay to be harsh with others. We want our rights. It's okay to be harsh with others, but to go easy on ourselves. I call this the snowflake mentality. And it is, isn't it? It's like, look, look, me, 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 snowflake, special place, safe place, oh boy. But then they can go out and, you know, kill people, club people, or riot, or whatever, because they think they're right, and they're the only ones that are right. It's a tragedy what happened in Charlottesville yesterday. A tragedy. I know both sides are to blame, but let me tell you something. There's no room in God for Nazis or the Klan. God needs to burn that to the ground. Burn it to the ground. And if you're in collusion or on the same page as those two groups, you need to get saved because you don't have God in you. You got some God spirit, but not the Holy Spirit. As I said, everyone's to blame, I guess, but I had to say that and get it off my chest. It was eating me up, and just had to say it. And so we need to understand that we need to deal with ourselves. We need to understand that when it comes to greatness, the key to greatness is to reverse the order of the world today. Because ours is upside down from the whole world. Since Jesus came and gave his love to us, it's always been that way. It's been upside down since our Lord walked this earth. And it always will be. We have nothing to do with the world. Do you know that? When the world comes up with some great saying or something we should do, you better look at that and go, let me put that against God's word and see how that stacks up. Because our world today and the people in it and the things they're doing, man, oh man, they're out to lunch. They don't have a clue. In fact, Jesus says, deal radically with whatever it is in your life that's hindering you from me. And by the way, you and I know exactly what those things are. You know that, right? If you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, the Holy Spirit's telling you those things. Don't be going, oh, no, really, I don't know anything's wrong with me. I just walk around. I'm pretty perfect, really, if you want to. You know, years and years ago when I was a kid, I thought I was perfect. And I also thought no one could teach me anything at all. I knew it all. That's right around 18. When I got to be about 25, I found out I was horribly wrong. It doesn't take morbid introspection or hours of analysis to figure out what's wrong with us. No. The Holy Spirit is hard at work. Let me tell you that right now. You and I know at this moment, right now, what things that might be in our lives that cause us offense to our Lord that dwells within us. Especially if we have been, well, in our word. Especially if we've been praying. Especially if we've been fellowshipping. The Lord's going to reveal to us some stuff that ain't quite right. By the way, ain't is in the dictionary, so I can say that. This is not quite right. You know it too. Come on. Amen? You know it. You do something, you have a thought about someone that's not quite there. You go, well, man, that preacher, he can't even say magnanimous. He mispronounces all kinds of words, and I'm not going back there because I, or anything. Usually it's your family members. You know. Quit fooling yourself. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And if you want to be great and at peace, then we'll cut them out of our lives. Capiche? That means amen, so to speak. We just do. Oh, finally, let's wrap this up. It's time to go home. 49 and 50 tells us, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt. Sacrifice. Salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Now, what in the world does that mean? I would think that they would say, hey, cover yourself with honey. After all, isn't fellowship with the Lord sweet? The fifth and final secret to greatness is to live with all men peaceably, as much as you can. Romans 12:18 tells us that. If it is possible, I wish the Lord wouldn't have put that there because many of us will go, well, it's not possible, when it is possible. But the Lord says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, I look at that, if it is possible, and I'm thinking about the emperor, because that's what he is, of North Korea. Pretty tough to live with him peaceably. Pray for him, though. Wouldn't it be great if he just came out and said, I got saved! I'm like, yeah, man. God's good, isn't he? Man, I wonder how many people would fall their knees and get saved if he said that. Well, we know that the whole country would have to, but wouldn't that be cool? Yeah. In the Middle East, during Bible times, and even to a certain degree today, When a peace treaty is made, it's salted. For you theologians. That is, bread was salted, broken, and shared between the two parties. Why? Why would they do that? Well, their climate being hot and desert, and a desert climate, salt was invaluable in stemming the effects of dehydration or breaking down its longevity or effectiveness. You starting to catch this a little bit? Also, again, for you theologians, Leviticus 2 dictates that the sacrifices offered to the Lord were to be salted as opposed to sweetened with honey. Now again, why was honey not used? You know, it is our fellowship with the Lord that is sweet. Well, honey was forbidden. Why? Well, because the high temperatures would break it down. Just break it down. Now catch this thought. If you don't get it, speak to me later. So too, folks, our attempt is to be sweet with people. Isn't that our attempt, usually? But you got to remember, we've got this flesh, man. We got this flesh. And it just, you know, 34 years of marriage, and this morning, just because she gave me the wrong pair of socks, I got a little something in me going, well, how dare her? Is she trying to make me look stupid in front of all these people? And she trying, and then I stopped and said, get behind me, Satan. What was that? The fact that she's getting me the stinking socks, I should shut up. You know, it's the stuff. We try to be sweet, but we can't. Here, I like the saying, to be sweet doesn't hold up in the heat. Does it? We get upset at someone, our flesh starts to roll, we get heated, and this whole sweet thing doesn't hold up in the heat. The only way to have peace is to have Jesus, light and salt, salt and light in our lives, the hope of glory within us that can give us the ability to live peaceably, if at all possible. That salt, we need to have some salt in our girth, in our souls, that we might be, have, you know, create thirst in people spiritually. And then we might rub them a little wrong, you know, when we start, you know, they go, those Christians, they're, yeah, why can't we smoke pot and get drunk? Man, why, those Christians, we need to abort more babies. We need to, they rub me the wrong way. Where were we supposed to? Some churches in this United States are so sweet that they're sweet. They run with sugar in their gas tanks. I mean, come on. We've got to stand up and have a little salt in us, right? To speak to people with love, but the truth. And there, of course, it is. Can you speak to people the truth without getting upset? Loving them. Being able to love them. Salt and light, both. And then sprinkle a little bit with a little honey, maybe. So treat all men equally. Be as magnanimous as you possibly can. Handle others with sensitivity. Deal with yourself radically and live with all men peaceably. Gang, listen up. Let me be crystal clear about this. These are not prerequisites for us to be saved. Know that. No? If they were, we'd never make it, would we? We would just be seriously lost. No, no. It's only through the Spirit living within us that we are secure in Christ. No, these are not requirements for salvation, but for greatness. In the kingdom. The only question is, do you want to be great? Do you want to be great? Yeah. Well, let's stand. And ask God that He might impute that into us. Father, we come before You, Lord, this morning. As we have looked at Your teaching on the accurate subject of being great. Father, it's completely against what man says is completely against what the world dictates. But Father, we pray that you would help us to be great in your sight. To be great, Lord. To love one another. To do all those things that you have spoken to us in the Scriptures. Help us, Lord, to be able to do that. Help us to love one another, God. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that has a problem loving people, that has a problem with this greatness, right now I pray into their lives, God, that they would know you to the extent that they would want to be and achieve that greatness in you. Others-centered. And so, Lord, help us to be able to do that. Thank you for salvation. In Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen. Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.